Live from our nation's capital on the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network. This is Morning Glory. It's Catholic from coast to coast.
In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. God our Father, we honor and bless and praise you on this day. Lord, we especially ask for your presence during those times when things aren't going well in our life, when we have mountains to climb and oceans to cross, and sometimes it feels like you're not there. May we always revere and love you and love your holy name and always know that you are always there. Even though sometimes we don't, it doesn't feel like it, that you are always there. You will never deprive us of your guidance and your love and your truth and your mercy. Help to set our hearts on fire, that our lives may always reflect the firm foundation rooted in your love. And we ask this through Christ our Lord. Amen.
Amen.
The Father, the Son, of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen. He who walks blamelessly and does justice, who thinks the truth in his heart and slanders not with his tongue, who harms not his fellow man, nor takes up a reproach against his neighbor, by whom the reprobate is despised, while he honors those who fear the Lord, who lends not his money at usury, and accepts no bribe against the innocent. He who does these things shall never be disturbed.
Ooh, that is right. So apropos, Gloria, for everything right. That's going on today. If you think of all the ugliness on social media and the attacks mm-hmm. and the false accusations and the fake news, scripture tying into real world. Who knew?
Yeah, absolutely.
That voice. That sounds familiar.
I know. It's not. Who is that?
Well, am I supposed to introduce myself here? Oh, hi.
No, right. Well, you're listening to
I'm
Morning
Glory,
I'm
just so comfortable
right?
talking with you guys. It's like, oh, we're just chatting.
And we are, too. So as you're listening to Morning Glory, I'm Gloria Purvis, joined by my very good friend, Deacon Harold Burke Sivers, and my buddy, Teresa Tamayo of Catholic
hey.
Connection. Does she really need an introduction? You know, and if you want to hear her voice again, which I certainly do. In fact, you can listen in this morning at 9 a.m. Eastern for Catholic Connection. And then we're going to be together real soon
in
Baton Rouge, Louisiana for a women's conference, Teresa, in July.
We are.
That's
going to
be exciting.
Women in the New Evangelization mm-hmm. and Gloria Purvis keynote, Teresa Tamayo keynote, Kelly Walquist keynote. We're all keynote headliners and it's going to be a bunch of breakout sessions and it's going to be a great day. And we are sold out in Baton Rouge.
I know. I
waiting
know.
List.
Fantastic.
I know. Can you believe it?
Isn't that crazy?
Can you believe it?
Must be because of you, not me. That's not me.
No. But, you know, there was, well, we were talking, I was listening to the news links. I was listening to you telling us about this poll, a pro-life poll mm-hmm. that shows, you know, a lot, most of the millennials agree with the view that a mother that a mother has a right to have an abortion. Not very many millennials agree with that. So most millennials are pro-life. They don't believe that a mother should have a right to abortion
right.
up until giving birth. Mm-hmm. What are your thoughts on that?
Well, I want to see the numbers. I mean, we know that more people are pro-life than the polls actually show. However, mm-hmm. I was surprised, pleasantly surprised in terms of millennials, because one would think that they were more leaning toward, you know, extreme abortion. So I'd like to see those numbers. I love Students for Life. I love their work. And I think this is really positive. But the reporter in me wants to see some more statistics.
More stuff.
And I mean, we do know, as we were saying earlier before the show, that many more people are pro-life than the polls reflect and certainly the media reflect. Mm-hmm. But again, this was refreshing to see that millennials have such, a low opinion in terms of abortion through 9 months of pregnancy. So I think that's a good thing. I just want to hear a little bit more about it.
Well, I agree. I feel exactly the same. I want to know more. What does that mean?
Right.
But in terms of abortion, I think, you know, one of the things that we'll be talking about on today's show is something people should be made aware of, and that's something called perinatal hospice. And it gives family support in the most unthinkable times. So we'll be talking about perinatal hospice today. And then, Teresa, I can't wait to talk about
I'm always trying to tell, I know you guys are too, to show our listeners how the reality of God and the natural law reveals itself. And I found this mm-hmm. fascinating. And this was based on, there's actually a column about a column. Okay, so this is a columnist of the Federalist, which is a very good conservative website, has a lot of what's going on in the world from a secular perspective. And looking at what this psychologist was saying about this study showing that few will date a trans person. And so the person who actually wrote the column, the original column, was saying, well, this is discriminatory. But the columnist for the Federalist is saying, well, no, this is nature revealing itself. And what people mm-hmm. understand, and what I got out of this, male-female complementarity, mm-hmm. right?
Mm-hmm. No. I can't wait to talk that we unfold that some more on the show. The mm-hmm. psychologists can't figure out why very few will date someone.
A trans person, yeah.
Right, someone mm-hmm. that has gender dysphoria that says their body is one thing, but their mind says one thing, but their body reveals the truth. So I can't wait to unfold that and talk about that. Deacon, what else?
Yeah, we're also going to talk about why do Catholics have the same Mass week after week? You know, somebody, especially our young people, Mass is boring, Mass is boring. Well, I mean, you know, so we'll talk about why is it the same thing every week, and what is God doing in and through that beautiful rhythm, which is the Holy Sacrifice of the Mass. And, of course, we love your feedback. We love to hear from you, our listeners at Morning Glory. Email us, morningglory@ewtn.com, or send us a text. Text mm-hmm. the letters EWTN to 55000. Wait for a response, then text your first name and question.
Amen. You know, one of the things that was also reported in the news is that a growing number of states are considering bans or additional restrictions on child marriages, which includes Pennsylvania, where a bill to outlaw child marriages has passed the state's House of Representatives. You know, I don't have a problem at all with banning child marriages. You know, I don't have a problem with that saying, you know, you need to be 18 or older
right.
to get married. What I do have a problem with, and what seems to be conflicting in society, in my opinion, is that we then tell this very same group of kids, but you can act like you're married if you're in love with somebody. Mm-hmm. In other words, go ahead and, you know, have sex, live together, do all these things. But marriage is a big no-no. And to me, that seems like we're giving conflicting messages. So yeah. What is the problem? Is the problem that we think marriage is bad? Or is the problem, you know, for kids too young? Or is the problem that we think they should act like them? You know, it just seems confusing to me.
It's very confusing. And I think you touched on the article, and I did yesterday as well on my program, about Teen Vogue saying that that the sex work is actually really good work, and there's nothing wrong with it, and you should be able to look at this as a career aspiration. So there's all these and Teen Vogue is what? For teenagers. And
teenagers,
they start reading
yes.
that magazine probably when they're 13, 14 years old. So as you said, Gloria, on one hand, they're saying don't marry, which I totally agree with. You should be at a responsible age, you know, 18, mm-hmm. right, at least. Mm-hmm. And then on the other hand, they're saying do whatever you want with whom, even work in the sex trade. Anything is open. I think, again, this is an attack on God's design and on the sacrament of marriage. And we see this over and over again. And on the other hand, you see these shows, The Sister Wives, which is promoting all of these things that is harmful to women and this cult-like approach. It's just crazy. How are you supposed to figure things out as a young person if you don't have good, solid instruction?
Well, the thing is, what are they saying that marriage is then? You know,
right.
again, undermining, separating the conjugal act from the marriage act. You know, mm-hmm. so marriage, you know, is one man and one woman and any children they have together, which serves as the heart and the core, the center, the foundation, the nucleus of civilization, culture, and society. And when you separate those two things, it doesn't matter, because that's where you can give out condoms in schools now. You can have Planned Parenthood come in and do sex education in grade school, like what they're doing in Portland. Or, you know, and so now it doesn't matter. Well, this acts as one thing, and marriage now, I guess, is just a kind of legal arrangement, you know, where you're talking about dividing property. I mean, that's all it becomes.
Right.
I really wonder if kids are going to get, you know, the way we're moving and the way people talk about stuff, like when, Gwyneth Paltrow and Chris, whatever his name, her ex-husband, they called it conscious uncoupling. So I wonder if people are just going to consciously couple and then consciously uncouple. You know what I mean? Mm-hmm. It just seems like such a disregard for marriage, such a disregard for sex and the natural outcome of sex. I mean, we talk about a mixed up world. And this is why we do what we do. We want to speak the truth. We want to, you know, give a voice and shine a light on the things that are basically, in my opinion, just so mixed up and crazy. I'm like, how is anybody supposed to figure out why they're angry or why they're sad? Well, I can tell you, when you're living chaotically and believing mm-hmm. that's supposed to give you mm-hmm. happiness, well, you're being, you know, they're giving you the, what do you call it? They're not selling you the truth. Yeah. They're not giving you the truth. They're not presenting you the truth. And even on television, you know, the way TV shows things, you would think people could do all these things with no real consequence to themselves. And we know that's a lie.
I remember Archbishop Shepu, and I use this quote from him. I gave a talk in the Diocese of Scranton over the weekend at their beautiful women's conference. There's this great quote that Shepu came out with. I love him. I think he's one of our best teachers in the United mm-hmm. States, Archbishop Charles Shepu from Philadelphia. He was doing one of his many talks on the 50th anniversary last year of Humana Vitae, and he was talking about everything goes back to the fact that we talked about contraception being a big part of the problem, right? That everything started to fall and implode at that point. And that is going back to us wanting to play God, that we want to be the creator. We want to create our existence. And you can take that all the way back, Deacon. I mean, really, to me, I think about Genesis, right? And this is why God said, you can't eat from that tree because you're going to think you can figure everything out, and you can't. And you know, Ecclesiastes says there's nothing new under the sun. We keep doing the same thing over and over again and expecting different results.
Mm-hmm. And you're not.
Exactly.
That's what the tree was about.
And let me tell you something. Everybody need to be glad I'm not God, because it'd be over. I'd have come back, the kitchen closed, it's done.
Yeah, we were talking about that before. We'd be like, you are so out of here.
Yeah,
I'd be calling Italian Jersey on everybody.
Right. It's over, everyone. So thank goodness God is God and we are not,
well,
right?
Yeah, one thing I was interested in is this, the President Trump calls for hospitals to disclose actual prices for common tests and procedures.
Up front.
Mm-hmm. You know, when you walk in, you know how much it's going to cost for certain mm-hmm. things. And some health industry leaders say that this approach will force them to disclose trade secrets. I'm like, procedure costs is a trade secret?
Yeah.
No wonder it's that the price is so high for medical stuff. They don't want you to know how they calculate those prices. I mean, why else would they trade secret? This procedure costs this much as a trade secret?
I can't tell you how much I'm going to charge you, but you just agreed to go ahead and do
right.
all this stuff.
Right.
I mean, yeah.
Riots in a department store if you told a woman that during a sale.
Oh, my goodness. We can't tell you.
What do you mean you're not telling
we'll
me the price?
The bill. Yeah. For sure. Because and then the other thing is, like, you get home, and then for months you're like, who is this? Well, this is the doctor over in anesthesia that you never met that had to – you know, press a button. You know what I mean? We got to send you a bill for that. It's just like, really.
And what do you do? So do you get to choose? Like, if they say you need this, and this procedure. Oh, wait, that one's too much. How about just these two?
What you might go to another hospital that maybe charges one third of what these people are asking.
Oh, right. Oh, I see. Yeah. So now you go, okay.
You can go someplace else. You're like,
shopping.
Right.
Yes. Imagine.
Yeah. Okay.
Imagine that.
That makes sense.
Right, yeah. Right. So, there was this wasn't reported, but I just thought it'd be interesting to talk about. Lieutenant Colonel Robert Friend was one of the last original members of the famed all-black Tuskegee Airmen in World War II. He died at the age of 99. He flew 142 combat missions in World War II. So, rest in peace, Lieutenant Colonel Robert Friend. Well, coming up on the show, we will continue our discussion and learn about perinatal hospice.
Morning Glory. It's Catholic from coast to coast. It's quarter after. You're invited to be a part of Morning Glory. We're on Twitter at #MorningGlory. Morning Glory. It's Catholic from coast to coast.
Well, so good to have you with us this morning as you're grabbing that cup of coffee and changing that diaper and getting the kids off to school. Make sure that diaper's on tight or else you're going to have a problem. So, you know, you're not going to have any problem this morning because you are with us at Morning Glory. I'm your co-host, Deacon Harold Burke-Sibbers, joined by my good friend and esteemed colleague, Gloria Purvis. And today, what an extra special treat. It's like mm-hmm. putting extra sugar on your cornflakes. We got Teresa Tamio sitting in today.
How are you?
So how awesome is that? And, of course, we'd love for you to join the conversation. You're part of the Morning Glory family. Pull up a seat around the table and email us, morningglory@ewtn.com, and also send us a text. You can text the letters EWTN to 55000. Wait for a response. Then text your first name and question. And after you do that, You can maybe a little bit later today head off to EWTNRC.com and look for, you're looking for something to read. There's a wonderful new book by EWTN favorite Father Charles Connor. He's the guy that does all the history stuff, the history of the Catholic Church. He has a great new book called Faith and Fury, The Rise of Catholicism During the Civil War. You know, and those are two things I often don't put together. Usually you just hear about, you know, like there are bishops that own slaves and things like that. Usually about bad things during that time. But Father Connor in that book shows how, you know, during that time there's tragedy, of course, with the Civil War, yet the bravery of Catholic of Catholics and how Catholic identity was built up during the Civil War. And so today, Catholics discover how to bridge that gulf that divides so many in the church and in our nation today. And so, stop over EWTNRC.com and pick up a copy of Faith and Fury, The Rise of Catholicism During the Civil War by Father Charles Connor. Well, right now, we're going to talk about perinatal hospital. I don't think I've heard too much about this before. So I think we're all going to be really interested in hearing what this is all about.
So I actually found out about perinatal hospice when a friend of mine, let us know. You know, all of us know that her second child was going to have a very brief life, was going to be dying shortly after birth, and she was obviously she's pro-life, she's Catholic, so is her husband, so there was no way that she was going to have an abortion. And so perinatal hospice, what that does is it begins at the time that the parent receives a diagnosis that their child's life is going to be very brief, you know, as in shortly after birth, they think. So people should think of it as a hospice in the womb. It includes birth planning, emotional support for the family, preliminary medical decision making before the baby is born, as well as more traditional hospice and palliative care at home after birth if the baby lives longer than a few minutes or hours. And so it includes things like essential newborn care, warmth, comfort, nutrition. It involves siblings and extended family and friends, as well as memory making, such as like photography and things like that. So when my friend gave birth to her baby, they were planning a funeral for later that day. They called it the home going celebration for their child. And she had, was this her third child? She had other children who were present and got to cradle the baby, the newborn baby, with her husband and her. Aww. And we saw pictures of the baby's feet. I was not in town at the time, so I couldn't go out to the, I don't even know if I really want to call it a funeral, but a celebration later in the day. But she sent me pictures, so I got to see the baby's feet, the top of the baby's head. Mm-hmm. I saw the dark hair. I mean, it was just, you know, so beautiful. And you saw that this child was so, so loved. Right. Whereas, you know, if you listen to all the abortion talking points right now, the child's not viable. Therefore, let's have an abortion, meaning that the child's going to die. When they say sometimes like, well, the child's got this fetal anomaly, or the child's not going to live long after birth. Abort, abort, abort. There are things like perinatal hospice. And unfortunately, that is getting lost in the conversation. And we should be promoting perinatal hospice and also the care the parents can get afterwards. My friend belongs to Isaiah's Promise, which is a group of parents that had experienced similar things. But if you want information about perinatal hospice, there's a clearinghouse about perinatal hospice and palliative care that can be found at perinatalhospice.org. I'm going to tweet out the link. You can look at my Twitter handle at Gloria_Purvis. I mean, it has a list of international programs. So it's in the U.S. and internationally. What is available for people that get a diagnosis that the child in the womb, that their child's life is going to be brief? And I think we should just talk about it.
Well, I think it's beautiful, and it's a ministry that's been around for a while. And I remember years ago, I don't know, Gloria and Deacon, if you remember, there was a former Miss America, and this was like long before, even though this has been around for a while, long before we heard a lot about prenatal hospice, in terms of this case of this woman. She's former Miss America, she had several children, and then she was expecting another baby, and she found out that kind of a diagnosis, and they had the baby, and the baby lived only for about, you know, 4 or 5 hours, but the whole family got to meet him, got to hold him, they got to pray over him, and it was the most powerful experience for everyone. And I think in our world today, we think that ending a life is easier than sitting with this child, because they don't understand the suffering and the redemptive suffering and meeting this child and recognizing this person as a human being. they think that they're being, well, like the case in the woman where they claim that, you know, she shouldn't have a baby because she's disabled. They think being sympathetic. They think they're being empathetic. They think they're providing the best for that person. But it's just the opposite. We have to be able to go through these things. And even when someone dies, I mean, that's why hospice care is so important, so you can say goodbye to someone at the end. I mean, there's this whole process that we have naturally in terms of the beginning and ending of life. That's why the church so beautifully says we are pro-life from conception until natural death. There is a process that we go through. And if you're trying to come in and say, nope, we're going to end this because I don't want to face it, you could be missing some really, really beautiful, powerful moments.
That's an excellent point. And we'd love to hear from you. Maybe you've gone through this in your own family. I know I have very good friends that went through this as well. Join the conversation. Email us, morninggloria@ewtn.com. Or text the letters EWTN to 55000. Wait for a response. Then text your first name and question. We're all familiar with hospice. And when we think about hospice, we think of end of life. You know, I'm old, I'm elderly, and now I'm going through something, and I, you know, have my family around me. And, you know, or Mother Teresa did, those who were dying of AIDS or those who were younger but had, you know, terminal illnesses, caring for them, at least letting them know that they are loved. You know, for those brief moments, those few hours until they meet God, you know, and why not at the beginning of life as well? You know, I mentioned I had a couple of friends of mine who have, I think, 9 kids now, and this child, it's, you know, they sent a letter out. It started as a routine ultrasound, then they found out the child was going to have was diagnosed with anencephaly, and so they were, you know, they wrote a blog and said, how many times have we been asked already if we'd want to terminate? This is not an option for us at all. This is our child that we're going to love and nurture for as long as we can. Well, actually, she isn't even our child. Ultimately, she's God's child, like all of our children. Our deep faith in God and our hope in heaven keeps us going. It's beautiful.
Yeah, I want to know what's going on in medical schools where they're constantly being pressured to tell patients to terminate. I mean, I had a friend of ours who's a retired weatherman here in the Detroit area, really popular guy, great guy. Real strong Christian brother in the Lord. And he always shares a story. He speaks a lot at pro-life events around Michigan. He always tells a story about how he and his wife went in. It was their youngest daughter, 5, and she's now their 5th child. And she's now, I think, in her 20s, and I think she's married. And the doctor, a female Gloria OBJYN, said that she noticed something a little bit off, and that your daughter might have a cleft lip, a cleft palate, and so therefore you should consider abortion.
What?
I'll leave you with this brochure. Yeah, and then you can think about it. They got up and they walked out of the office and never went back to
that. Oh, there you go.
A cleft lip?
Yeah.
That is so correct. It's something that's just cosmic. Yeah. That's something that can be corrected.
And this
later.
Was years ago. As I said, their daughter's now in her 20s. Yeah.
Oh, my goodness.
So you have that's physicians just that go to other countries and fix those problems on children.
Yeah, right. I know.
I don't understand.
Well, yeah, something that could maybe cause the child at first before they have the surgery, a little bit of embarrassment or whatever, and we don't want that, so we'll just kill them. Make it easier.
This is, you know, when you go to perinatalhospice.org, they have a resources section, and there's a resources for caregivers. Anybody that's in the medical field or having to care for people, please visit that. And they talk about conferences and trainings that are available. Perinatal death, bereavement training. It includes things like miscarriage, ectopic pregnancy, stillbirth, newborn death. So a variety of things.
Right.
So people can get help. They even have a free e-learning course on perinatal palliative care. And it's something in, you know, Europe and University of South Wales, but still it's online, things that people can do. So this is what has bothers me so, that parents that need this and need to know that there's a resource available and need also, first of all, to know that there is something that can help them in planning all the way through to manage with their child's life. So perinatalhospice.org, please check it out. We need to spread the word.
Well, Teresa,
also coming
what we
up
got coming
on Glory
Web.
Oh, I'm sitting here listening to Gloria. We're going to talk about this very interesting article where a psychologist can't understand why people don't want to date those who claim to be trans. That's coming up.
We're also talking about why do Catholics have the same mass week after week? And of course, your emails and text, email us, morninggloryewtn.com, or send us a text message. Text letters EWTN to 55000. Wait for a response and then text your first name and question on Morning Glory.
This is Morning Glory. It's Catholic from coast to coast. Live from our nation's capital on the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network. This is Morning Glory. It's Catholic from coast to coast.
In the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, amen. Lord Jesus, in union with your most precious blood poured out on the cross and offered in every Mass, let us offer you today, my God, our prayers, our works, our joys, our sorrows, our sufferings, for the praise of your holy name and all the desires of your sacred heart, in reparation for sin, for the conversion of sinners, the union of all Christians, for our young people coming back to the church, and our final union with you in heaven. And we ask this in your holy and precious name. Amen. And the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Here's a beautiful psalm for us this morning and ties into our conversation we were just having. One of my favorites, Psalm 139. You have searched me, Lord, and you know me. You know when I sit and when I rise. You perceive my thoughts from afar. You discern my going and my lying down. You are familiar with all my ways. Before a word is on my tongue, you, Lord, know it completely. You hem me in behind and before and lay your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me, too lofty for me to attain. Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go up to the heavens, you are there. If I make my bed in the depths, you are there. If I rise on the wings of the dawn, if I settle on the far side of the sea, even there your hand will guide me. Your right hand will hold me fast. If I say, surely the darkness will hide me, and the light become night around me, even the darkness will not be dark to you. The night will shine like the day, for darkness is as light to you. And here's the real powerful line here, folks. You created me, my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. Mm-hmm. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. I won't read the whole psalm because it's long, but beautiful. I love those, especially those two lines, 13 and 14, those verses. For you created me, inmost being, you knit me together in my mother's womb.
What I love about that is like I always think we're never alone. God is with us everywhere mm-hmm. that we are, you know, and the other thing that he chooses to be with us even though he knows what we think. I'm talking about love, right?
Yep.
He's like, you know, y'all are mess, but I love you. I see that over there, but I love you.
Love you anyway. Yep.
Love you anyway. If you're just tuning in for the first time today, you're listening to Morning Glory. I'm Gloria Purvis, and I'm so excited about who's with me on the show today. Of course, my good friend, Deacon Harold Burke Sivers, my regular co-host. And we are joined by the very lovely Teresa Tamayo of Catholic Connection. You can catch her this morning on EWTN Radio at 9 a.m. Eastern. Teresa, we are so happy to have you.
It's so fun. Yeah. I mean, I love you guys. I've been huge fans of yours for years. And, of course, Deacon, you know that I have a soft spot in my heart because of deacons, because my husband is moving into 7 years already ordained.
Oh, wow.
But I love your work, both of you, and Gloria, I am so excited, you and I and Kelly Walkus. We've already notified the state police in Louisiana, as well as the police in Baton Rouge, that the three of us are going to be together at once. Lord only knows what's going to happen.
Ba-boom. That's all I'm going to say, what's going to be like out there in Louisiana. I am so excited. And we're hoping you join the conversation today. Email us, morningglory@ewtn.com, or you can text the letters EWTN then EWTN to 55000. Wait for a response, then text your first name and then the question. And I know right after we go into Teresa's chat, we're going to talk about Mass with you, right, Deacon?
Oops, we lost. I think we lost Deacon.
Did we lose Deacon?
Yeah.
Well,
he's overwhelmed by the two females on the air.
I know. He's like, I need a break. He's like, let me get a break.
Too much estrogen in the room.
Right, too much estrogen. Well, we'll be talking with Deacon about why we have the same Mass over and over. And sometimes people are like, why we got the same Mass? We'll be talking with Deacon about that after we talk about this very interesting subject about dating.
Yeah.
And basically people who, with transgender people, people who think they are the sex opposite of what their body tells them they are. So Teresa, tell us more about this. This is really interesting.
Yeah. You know what I always try to do, and I know you do the same, is I try to draw from real life stories in the headlines that explain, without even mentioning religion or, let's say, a particular church document or church teaching, explain truth of the natural law, who we are, male and female, made in the image and likeness of God, because that is so under attack, especially recently. So here is a male-female complementarity, which we know in theology. The body has been revealed mm-hmm. so beautiful and explained, and in other writings of Benedict and of course, Paul VI with Humana Vitae mm-hmm. and John Paul II and whatnot. But this was a really, I thought, a very interesting reflection, kind of from afar, looking down at this, on the natural law, male-female complementarity, where this psychologist is writing this column so upset because they can't figure out why few will be dating trans persons. Now, what they did was they surveyed, they looked at a survey on dating, and they mm-hmm. put out these generic questions asking, would you date a woman who's actually a woman? I mean, the language they use, Gloria, I don't even recognize half these words. So I'm not even going to try to pronounce them, because they come up with all these
thank you.
Different phrases.
And let's not use them. Let's not even use the language. Yeah. No, we're going to stick with language that
male
conveys
and
the
female.
Truth. Thank you. Yeah. Teresa. Mm-hmm.
So they were saying, okay, would you date a woman? Would you date a man? Would you date someone who identifies as a trans, or someone who's you know, dressing as a man or dressing as a woman? Then they went into the whole, actually, people who've gone through the sex change operations. And when mm-hmm. it comes right down to it, the people said, by and large, that despite all the support, and I'm throwing this part in, all the support and all the craziness that trans this, trans that, the majority of people are not comfortable with dating a trans person. And so this psychologist is looking at discrimination as the issue versus what should be the issue is, well, why are people thinking this in terms of what's going on psychologically and biologically, what is going on?
Mm-hmm, mm-hmm.
But all this person sees in this article is, oh, this is horrible for the trans person. They go through all this, and nobody wants to be around them. Well, okay, what is it in our gut that's telling us this? And this, I think, reveals the natural law. People are thinking mm-hmm. that this is, well, okay, if that's what they want to do, that's fine. But innately, I think this is where the Holy Spirit is working on people's hearts, even if they don't know it, where they know this is not natural and not the best for that person.
You know, so if our listeners are like, well, what is this about? If you ask someone, do you want to date a male? Do you want to date a female? Do you want to date someone that doesn't think they're male or female? Because I know that was one of the questions. Do you want to date someone who doesn't think they're male nor female? Do you want to date someone who's your sex but says they're the opposite sex? I mean, it's when people look at it that way, which is the truth, you know, it makes it clear people want to date the person that is complementary mm-hmm. to them. You know, they don't want to date someone that's not clear about who they are, which is what this boils down to. And you do hear, if you follow, and I've been following this topic for a long time, that people who have gender dysphoria are told they don't have to disclose who they really
right.
are
mm-hmm.
in romantic situations. And any woman will tell you, you're crazy if you do that kind of deception with a man. You're asking to be, you know, you're playing with
yeah.
your life. You
right.
know, that kind of deception? No, you have to be honest. But again, if our culture is about feeding into these persons, you know, incorrect thoughts, I want to say delusions because it's really not in touch with reality, the incorrect thoughts that they are not who they are, why would we be surprised that they would say things like, well, you shouldn't have to disclose, it shouldn't matter, and if you don't want to date me because I'm trans, it's discrimination. Again, they're completely not coming to grips with the physical reality.
Exactly.
In fact, the physical reality yeah. matters for many people in making dating choices.
And I think that's the important point of this, is that once again, here we have, and this person is a quote-unquote psychologist, so obviously a PhD, who is ignoring science and basic biology and looking mm-hmm. at this only from an ethereal perspective. They're not looking at mm-hmm. what's the reality of this, because they don't want to acknowledge, as you said, Gloria, nature of mm-hmm. who we are, made in God's image.
You know, when you said that this is a person, this, you know, that has, I just kept thinking this person sounds like an educated fool. You know, now
yeah.
I understand why they use that term, you know,
yeah.
an educated
yeah.
fool. I mean, you cannot make this stuff up. So why is you know, I'm troubled with the fact that instead of coming to the conclusion that, look, physical reality matters for people in dating. That they've come to the conclusion of, this just seems like discrimination and transphobia and bias, meaning a negative bias or an unjust discrimination. And that's none of these things. People are saying physical reality matters for who you want to, you know, be in a relationship with. And also, let's talk reality here. If you marry someone and you know ahead of time that this woman is not a woman and you want to have children with a woman, you know what I mean? You're like, this is just a no-go. It's just, and they should be free to choose that, right? We believe as Catholics, before you get married, you should be free. You should know, you know, what you're getting involved with and make a decision. And that's okay, because this is a decision. You're making a vow for the rest of your life. So the whole thing is just messy, if you ask me. But I'd love to hear from our listeners. I'm sure they've got some comments and some thoughts on this. Help us break it down. Email us, morningglory@ewtn.com, or text EWTN to 55000. Wait for a response, then text your first name and your question. You know, I couldn't imagine dating and finding out that the guy that's asking me out is really not a guy.
I'd
be like, you know, no, I like guys.
Well, to me, what I think is real sad, you brought up an excellent point regarding this person claiming to be, or they obviously are, a psychologist, and so they have the papers and, you know, to prove it. But we're seeing more and more so-called experts in their field that are pushing this type of agenda. And you see different professional organizations, whether it's a medical organization, a psychiatric organization, eliminating things that they used to consider a real problem in terms of disorders, that everything is normal now. And this is part of the problem, why it's so confusing to people, because you see so-called, as you said, professionals in not only endorsing it, but embracing it and passing it on. And then questioning when you see something like this, saying, well, wait a minute, maybe, you know, my assumptions or what I'm trying to put out there is wrong. Let me look at the physical evidence behind this study, but they don't.
You know, this is the thing. I always wondered how people in the biological sciences and medical schools, when these colleges come out with these things about, you know, letting everybody use whatever according to their gender identity, what are they teaching in biology class? What are they teaching, you know, in all these things that rely on the physical sciences? Well, I just seen an article that a particular department was told science doesn't matter in terms of the trans stuff. And I was like, okay,
oh, but it does in terms of, it doesn't matter in climate change either. That's a whole other story.
Right,
but yeah.
Right.
But they make up their own science. Science matters if they can make it up and it agrees with their agenda. Right.
Please. I mean, right. I mean, it's, we need to come back and start demanding sanity here and not just go with the mob and be,
I liked your
fearful
line. I used it on Saturday when you said that you identify as a billionaire, but your bank doesn't recognize it. I love that.
Yeah.
Yeah, I said that, the whole place was cheering when they heard that. They're like, I said, my friend Gloria Purvis says that. And they were like, yay, Gloria, that's so spot on.
Teresa, you're keeping me, you're going to make sure I don't get put in jail when I go to the bank and say, I'd like to withdraw $1 billion.
I got your back, sister.
Right? They'll say, she's robbing us. I'll say, no, I was just identifying.
No, this is how she identifies.
Right.
As a billionaire.
Well, we,
I know.
Well, sadly, we have to say goodbye to our friend Teresa Tomio.
Aww.
I will see you in a couple of days.
Okay, see you in Michigan.
In Detroit. Yeah. And don't forget to check out Catholic Connection, 9 a.m. Eastern. Just coming up in just a little while after Morning Glory.
So. Yeah. Thanks, guys. Love you both. Thanks for the opportunity.
Thank you. Love
again.
You too, Teresa.
Ciao.
Love talking with you. Take care.
Bye-bye.
Bye.
Morning Glory. It's Catholic from coast to coast. It's quarter till. We're your morning cup of coffee for your soul. Morning Glory. It's Catholic from coast to coast.
Yep, you're listening to Morning Glory on EWTN Global Catholic Radio. I'm Gloria Purvis with my good friend and co-host Deacon Harold Burke Sivers. And hey, look, there's a lot of ways to get in touch with Morning Glory. One of the ways is via email, morningglory@ewtn.com. You can also text us by texting the letters EWTN to 55000. Wait for a response, then text your first name and question. We're also on Twitter at EWTN Radio, and you can also get me on Twitter by sending me a direct message at Gloria_Purvis. We'd love to hear from you, love for you to join the conversation. So Deacon, look, why is it the Catholics have the same mass week after week? What's up with that?
Well, you know, this is a great question, because so many parents hear from their young people, oh, mass is boring, mass is boring. And that's because, quite frankly, they don't know why they're there. You know, it's just the same thing every week. Well, you know, the thing is, as human beings, we're attracted to ritual. Right? I mean, every morning people get up, they have their morning ritual, right? Mm-hmm. They get their shower, they get their coffee, they get kids off to school, they get themselves to work, and they go through a routine every day because there's a rhythm to life. But the thing is, once you understand the purpose and meaning of why we engage in ritual, then it doesn't become manufactured or boring. So the analogy I like to use is this. If you're an athlete, you have to go to practice. Why? Not just to get better, because what are you doing? You're doing the same skills and practicing the same drills over and over and over again because you're trying to build what's called muscle memory, right? Because when you're in the game, practice doesn't matter. When you're in the game, where it counts, where it matters, you don't have time to think about what your body is doing. You have to train your body to react and respond to what's happening in that competition. Right. Mm-hmm. And so the way we think about it, mass, in a sense, is practice. And in the mass, we do the same things over and over and over again. Word, sacrament. Why? We're building spiritual muscle memory. Because where's the game? Outside the walls of the church. That's where the game is. That's what they're trying to say. A child in the womb is not a person. That's what an atheist is saying. Belief in God are for weak-minded people that need a crutch to get through life. Unless you can see, taste, touch, measure, or quantify something, it's not real. The game is out in the culture where they're saying old people aren't worth anything. Where the culture is saying marriage is something else other than one man and one woman. So that's where the battle is. And Christ prepares us in the ritual, that spiritual muscle memory, over and over again to prepare ourselves to go out into the game of life and to win. And what is winning? Eternal life with him forever in heaven.
Amen. That's the truth. You know, I love that people, you know, you're helping them realize, look, he's arming you and preparing you to go out there and do the battle where you're going to encounter all these falsehoods. And in some cases, falsehoods that are so sweet. I like to tell people sometimes evil has a sweet face, you know, but when you're rooted in the Lord, when you're rooted in things and when he gives you the graces that you need and the truth, you can recognize it and not be deceived by it or tempted by it and fall into that temptation. So I love that you're pointing out that, look, this is for a reason that we do the mass the way that we do. You know, I'm hoping, you know, people get that. And we'd love to hear from you. Email us, morningglory@ewtn.com, or you can text the letters EWTN to 55000. Wait for a response, then text your first name and question or comment. We're also on Twitter at EWTN Radio. So, you know, I'm waiting to hear from people their thoughts on this about the mass. I mean, had they thought of it that way? Oh, it's just the same thing over and over. You know, I do wonder. about that. We do have different readings and everything. You know?
Well, if you go, first of all, how long have we been having this mass? I mean, if you go to, I think it's paragraph 1254 in the Catechism, there's a partial letter by St. Justin Martyr to the Emperor Antoninus Pius, and he's explaining in the year 155 what Christians do. 155. And if you look at that structure, that partial letter that's there, you'll see that what he's talking about is the Mass. We come together on the day of the sun. Gee, what day is that? Thursday? You know, all in the city or the country gathered together in one place. There's readings done from the prophets and from the apostles. Then there's then one who presides breaks open the word of God and admonishes the people to challenge these beautiful things. Then we pray for one another. Then someone brings wine and water mixed together. Then he who presides offers thanksgiving, which is Eucharistein, which is thanksgiving in Greek, offers sacrifice. And then we all say amen. Then we, you know, I mean, that's the mass. It's the right. 155 AD. We've been doing the same thing. So what we have to understand is, what is God saying to us? How is God speaking to us? How is God drawing us deeper into his heart and into his life through what is happening at the mass? Because it's a response and invitation to life-giving communion.
A response, an invitation to life-giving communion. You know, I think if we thought about it more like that, it would change people's attitudes. You know, why would you ever turn down this invitation from God? You know what I mean? But it also, when you talk about that, when you're reading this ancient description of the Mass, you know, I would have to say that that was one of the things that attracted me to Catholicism, was it seemed like there was just this beautiful order in the way in which people worshiped, and everybody knew what to do. You know, I was like, look at that. Everybody knows how to stand up, sit down, kneel. They all say the same, you know, when we're doing the psalms or refrains. There was a beauty in that order and in that you knew what was going to come next. And I just thought that was very beautiful when I was a child and a non-Catholic being exposed to the Mass. It just something grabbed me about it. And so where some people may find boredom and repetition, I see order. I see order and beauty and unity. And so, you know, sometimes I find it surprising. Like, why do we have the same Mass? I was like, why would you want chaos? You know,
right. And everything in the Mass means something. You know, it's not one lost word or one lost action in the entire Mass at all. So what we have to do with, especially our young people, is connect what's happening at the Mass to their everyday lived experience. Oh, it's paragraph 1345, by the way, in the Catechism. Paragraph 1345. So once we make those connections between here's why this action is happening and here's how it's connected to your everyday lived experience, that's how we get our young kids to stay in the church.
Well, you know, and I think this is good for parents to talk with their kids about, right, and explain that. And for those young people that are listening, mark our words, you know, and also check out the Catechism. And maybe even email us if you do have some questions or observations, morningglory@ewtn.com. We want to hear from you, know what you think about this. But I do think that's important that people need to realize that everything in the Mass has a meaning and the words matter. And we've been doing this for a while. There's some beauty to this orderly nature of the Mass. Now, speaking of having people email us, we've got some emails here and texts that we're going to go through right now. We heard from Mary Ellen. She says, perinatal hospice is also essential for parents whose unborn child will not even make it to birth. These parents are encouraged to abort their child, and she speaks from experience. Oh, Mary Ellen, you know, thank you for sharing that, and this is difficult. Yeah, that's true. This is perinatal hospice, the diagnosis and the help starts. The help starts the moment of the diagnosis that you got an adverse prenatal diagnosis. We also heard from Gus. Mm-hmm.
Yeah, Gus texted, said, what about care for an 18-week-old who died and was still in the womb? The hospital sent my wife to an abortion clinic for a D&C. No hospital, Catholic or otherwise, wanted my wife to naturally give birth, saying it was dangerous. Thankfully, I had a funeral for my baby.
Oh, Gus, you were in our prayers. We're sorry for that loss and for your wife as well. Just that's, you know, you're right. A perinatal hospice care would have helped Gus and his wife. We need to keep speaking about it. You can find out information and resources at perinatalhospice.org on the web. Let's see. Walt emailed regarding why people won't date someone that doesn't recognize their body's physical reality. Walt says the inmates are running the asylum psychobabble disguised as hate. Wow. We
and
hear
Mary
you.
On
Twitter. She says you can't make this stuff up. You can't make this. You can't make this stuff up. Get with it, Deacon. You can't make this stuff up. If you're not honest in small things, how can you be honest in big things? That's about people not revealing who they are in dating. So, yeah, that's important. Well, coming up tomorrow on Morning Glory, you're going to love these conversations. What white feminists get wrong about black women.
And also to boycott or not to boycott? That is the question with all these different companies going on now. So,
and we'll also discuss God's magnificent work. We're not here by accident.
Well, we'd like to give everybody a blessing. May Almighty God bless you and keep you. And may He bless your day and your families and everything you're doing in His name, of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen. Have a great day, everybody.
This is Morning Glory. It's Catholic from coast to coast.